Let's take our Bibles and open back up to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And we are going to read this morning what is probably one of the most familiar passages to Christian people who have been saved for any length of time. And what I mean by that, I mean very, very shortly after you've been saved, something, trial, is going to come in your life, and someone is going to say to you what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I always joke and say that that verse is usually quoted by someone who is not undergoing trial, to someone who is undergoing trial. So it loses, it loses a little bit of its compassion when that occurs. And yet, as we read this, I do think that the living knowledge of this verse, not just the mere acquaintance with the verse, but the living knowledge of the verse, is pretty much absent from Christian people. So let's look, book of Romans chapter 8, and let's read verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This passage has been reiterating over and over and over again that the difference between two human beings, one that is a believer or that is truly Christian in all aspects versus someone who is truly lost in all the aspects thereof, that the difference between those two individuals is a person. And that person is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? He is none of His." And there are certain evidences that come forth out of a person's life in whom is the Holy Spirit. One of those things is His divine love and the manifestation of that to some measure and to some degree. We know also that, verse 14 of Romans 8, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that is led to do verse 13, to put to death the deeds of the body, these are the people that shall what? Shall live. We know also that the Holy Spirit inside a believer responds differently to trial and to suffering. I made mention in the scripture reading that violent men, lost men, when they get when trial and affliction comes in their life, they do certain things like try to control it, try to overturn it, try to exert energies in order to violently put it down or to maneuver things or to manipulate things. Or as they say in the rat race, you know, we're all in a rat race and the one that wins, he's the winner, and you got to get ahead of all the other rats. Well, I object to being called a rat, but other than that, that's the way it is. It is a rat race, isn't it? Men putting down other men climbing on top of other men violently pushing and shoving and getting their ways. Those are the things of carnality. But what happens when trial and tribulation come into a believer's life according to various maturities, verse 15, is that we have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, what? Abba, Father. We have the assurance of a relationship in the midst of those trials and in the midst of those sufferings. When those trials come into our life, if you're like me, your first natural response is anger or distress or frustration or manipulation. But having been hit with those things and those things coming forth very quickly by the Spirit of God, what you need to do is to be weakened enough to fall down on your knees, in your spirit at least, and to cry out to our Father who is in heaven. Our Lord Himself constantly did that, didn't He? He was up all night. He frequented in prayer. In fact, the disciples would watch Him as He was off in prayer, and they would say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." There was something compelling about His prayer life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He cried out. And folks, you'll note in verse 15 that we have received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." That cry is, verse 16, the Spirit, capital S, bearing witness with our spirit that we are what? That we really are the child or children of God. All of God's people ought to have this movement in their soul, this motion in their spirit when trial and suffering and frustration enter into their life. And we do have trials, don't we? We have the struggle with indwelling sin. I get so frustrated that it seems that my first response to everything is always what? It's always sinful. And I have to capture every imagination that comes into my mind and bring it into captivity to the things of Christ. I have to replace that wrong thinking that I have in my soul through natural means and replace it with the truth of God's Word. I have to wrestle and struggle to embrace that and to see that knowledge live and grow and be exuded. And folks, that is uncomfortable, isn't it? It's frustrating. It's agonizing. Because every believer desires to walk in the fullness of His righteousness, longing for that day in which all heaven and earth will be full of His glory. What a blessing and a day that will be. We also have the groaning that comes to us through the decay of creation. We have the groaning that is uncomfortable in the part of the decay of our bodies. Our bodies are like a garment that just kind of wears away and causes a lot of disturbances. Dr. Tinetti was mentioning that he preaches now and it takes him a whole week to get over it. Well, usually the joke was it only took Monday to do that. Now it takes an extra 6 days. Why is that? There's the weakness and decay of our bodies. And it is a frustration, isn't it? It seems like that when you get to a certain age and you say to yourself, "What are you going to do this week?" It's this doctor appointment and this doctor appointment and that doctor appointment and going to get this test done, and that's what you do all week. And then when I ask you the same, I've listened to you, I'll ask you the same thing the next Sunday, "What's going on in your week?" And you know what you tell me? It seems like you're telling me the exact same what? The exact same things. There is this groaning that comes to us. And then there is the groaning of the Spirit of God, verse 27, that knows the mind of the Lord and that He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, because He is making intercession. He is praying on our behalf with groanings that cannot be what? That cannot be uttered. What is He praying? What is He doing for us? What is He assuring for us? Well, He is assuring this, that because, verse 26, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but He does. He knows, the exact detail in prayer that needs to be prayed in every circumstance and at every moment in your life. Because, folks, everything around us is seeking to put to death something in our soul. I want you to note verse 36 of Romans 8, where he quotes the Psalms and he says, "For thy sake we are what? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." In other words, folks, what we read about in verse 35, tribulation. What is tribulation seeking to do in a believer's life? It is seeking not only to convince us that we are separated from the love of Christ, but it is seeking to put to death something that is very valuable that we carry around. Distress seeks to put us to death. Persecution seeking to put us to death. Sometimes people will tell me that this affliction, this trial, this suffering that has come in their life, it just feels like they're dying. Not having enough to eat is seeking to put the sheep to death. Not having enough to wear is seeking to put the sheep to death. Being under governmental execution, being in dangers during the day are seeking to put the sheep for death. Verse 38, the things of death, the things of life, and angels, and principalities, and powers, and things that are, and things that are to come, and height, and depth, and every other creature that is out there. Folks, it's all under the curse. And it is all seeking to put to death the sheep of God's pasture. What are these things seeking to put to death? And folks, what it is seeking to eradicate is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you believe that Satan hates God? Yes or no? Do you believe that all the creation is bound under this curse? Do you believe that depravity inherits the heart of men and that men aren't pro-God, they're anti-God, they actually walk in hatred against God? Do you believe that? The Scripture abundantly testifies of those things. And folks, all of these things, including man himself, would seek by violence to account God's sheep as for the slaughter. And in fact, Peter himself would write in the first epistle that he wrote dealing with suffering, he would say this, that the trial of your faith, that's what's being tried. That's the thing that is most precious than gold. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with what? Fire. That in that day, when the Lord clothes upon this mortal flesh and He shows you that exceeding treasure that is there inside this earthen vessel, that you would give glory and honor to God and that He would reward you for the purity of that faith in your life. You remember a man named Peter? You remember our Lord saying to him, "Peter, you're going to deny me how many times?" You think that was a trial? And the Lord said unto him, "But Peter, I have prayed for you that your what? Your faith doesn't fail." See, that's what the trial is going after. That living faith inside of you, that image of Christ that is being implanted in you by the Holy Spirit, that regenerated spirit, that's what the world is going after. That's what it hates. It's light to their darkness. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, folks, we are born into this world absolutely ignorant. You agree with that? We grow up in the things of this life absolutely ignorant. Do you realize that of all the knowledge that man has accumulated, almost all of it is going to vanish away because it is nothing? And folks, one of the things that you and I are ignorant of is this. You and I are ignorant of what's best for us. We are ignorant of what is best for us. It says in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now note the contrast. You ought to have this bracketed or some kind of indication so that you can pick this up. Look in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity," our weakness. What is one of our weaknesses? What's the next two words? "We know not what we should pray for as we ought." You ought to have that phrase, "know not." There are things in this life I don't know. But folks, in light of that, and in light of the sufferings that my life is nested in, there are things that I don't know. I don't know how to pray as I ought, but thanks be to God, the Spirit does, and He makes intercession for me with groanings that can't be uttered, and He's making that intercession according to the will of God, and we know that if He prays in the will of God, God hears. But folks, there is something, verse 28, that we do know. We're not completely ignorant with the things of this life. And this is what we do know. We know that, next two words. Let's say it. All things. Let's say it again. All things. One more time. All things. And the reason this isn't a mode exercise, because you don't believe that. By nature, you and I do not believe that. But what does God say? What does God say for a certain group of people? He says everything is working in our life together for what? For good. So what things in your life right now are you dealing with? Just kind of go through your mind. What has tribulated you? What has caused anxiety in your spirit? What has distressed you? What has shamed you? What kind of dangers are you afraid of, both now or anticipating in the future? Maybe you got word that you've got cancer. Is that for your good? Maybe life is pressuring down on you with exceeding great and crushing weight. Is that for your good? Maybe you lost your job this past year. Maybe you're dealing with something with your body that you weren't anticipating. Maybe that longed-for promotion didn't happen. Maybe your salary was reduced. Maybe you lost a car or your home. Maybe the death of a spouse or the death of a child. Folks, are all these things working together for our good? What does the text say? Yes. What do we say? Well, we should say this. We should groan. But we should not groan without hope. Folks, go back to Romans chapter 5 and note this procedure that the Lord is working in our life. He says in chapter 5 and verse 3 of Romans, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, because we know that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And it is a hope that will not make you ashamed." God will do what He said. In the end, when you stand before Him, you will not be ashamed, and all the good purposes of God will be laid out there before your eyes, and you will fall on your knees and worship Him for His goodness and of His love. We know that it doesn't make us shame, Romans 5, verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Folks, God is working in our lives, isn't He? And everything that is in our lives presently and everything that will come into our lives in the future are all filtered and boundaried off by His marvelous hands. Don't you believe that we're in His hands? Isn't that what He said? He said, "Not one sheep will perish because they're in My hands and they're in My Father's hand, and I and My Father are what? We're one. And nothing," it's not just no man, nothing, absolutely nothing, man, universe, creature, whatever, nothing can pluck God's sheep out of His hand. Was that came into Job's life good for his good? Yes or no? Now again, folks, when we're sitting here and not really experiencing a great degree of trial, it's easy for us to say, "Amen, preacher." It's a little different, isn't it, when you're laying on your back in a hospital bed and you don't know what's going to happen in the future. Now, folks, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That is not a hard passage to understand. But it is a hard passage for that truth to live inside of us. Number one, God is sovereign. You believe that? You believe that in order for how many things? All things to be working together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Folks, in order for all things to work together for this good, God must be sovereign. He must be the absolute and sole ruler in the universe. And if He's going to be truly sovereign, it demands that He has total freedom with no outside constraints to do and determine what is right and good for you and for everything else. Folks, do you realize that God Himself declared certain purposes before the creation of the world? Do you think God created the world like, oh, I woke up today, let's create a world? Or do you think there was determination? Do you think there was plan? Do you think there was purpose? Or do you think it was just a massive chaos out there with no purpose of God and God is just reacting to what is going on? Which one do you think? Folks, God Himself has a predetermined course of action. He has the determination to carry out that purpose. He has the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to bring all those things. And He alone has the almighty power to do that. God is sovereign. In 1 Chronicles 29, the Bible says that riches and honor come of you, and you reign over all. You reign over what? All. He reigns over the good. He reigns over the bad. He reigns over the evil. He reigns over the righteous. All things He reigns over. And in His hand is power and might, and in His hand is the ability to make great. And He, now listen to this, He gives strength to everybody, including lost people. Man is not self-existent. He's not self-determined. He's not self-independent. His life, His breath, all comes from who? Comes from God. In Psalm 115 and verse 3, the psalmist writes, God is in the heavens. He has done whatever He pleases. You believe that? Do you believe that it's God's good pleasure that He does in all things of life? Do you realize that the book of Revelation says that He created all things for His pleasure? Not for you, but for who? For Him, for His Son. In Psalm 135 and verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, in earth, in the seas, in all deep places. Isaiah 46, Isaiah himself preaches to that nation of Israel, and he says under inspiration, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none like me. Nobody's like me, and I'm not like you. Declaring the end from the beginning. Did you hear that? He's already wrote the whole book. Is there any chance that the end won't turn out like He wrote? Absolutely not. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Yes, I have spoken it. Yes, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. Yes, I will also do it. And even the Lord Himself, turn over to Matthew chapter 20, in one of His own parables concerning His distribution of gifts and monetary values and position and power and everything. And one of these parables in which He hires certain people throughout the day. And He hires them all for the same amount. So the first people He hires and He gives them 12 hours of work, and let's say He agrees to pay them $200. He goes out at 9, finds some more people, He agrees to pay them $200. He goes out at noon, finds some more people, He agrees to pay them how much? $200. He goes out at 2 o'clock and he finds some more people there that are idle, and he agrees to pay them $200. And finally, around 4 o'clock, he finds some more people still waiting there for work to be done, and he agrees with them to do what? To pay them $200. That's not bad, $200 for 2 hours of work. And folks, people murmured against him. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 15. When Christ himself says in this parable, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own?" Do you see that? Is it not lawful for God to do what he wills with who? With his own. What does he own? Does he own the earth? Does he own your property? Does he own your goods? Does he own you? Does he own lost people? Does he own the birds, the flowers, the animals, the beasts, the fish that are in the sea? Does he own the angels? He's the one that created all of it. Amen? He's sovereign. And he is sovereign in preserving those things. He is sovereign in preserving the creation. And brethren, he is sovereign in preserving the recreation. He is sovereign in his providence. He exercises control. You're here in Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 45. He says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes... Now what's the next two words? Whose son? His son. To rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the... And even in Matthew chapter 10, he would say this. Do you understand that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from your Father? You think you're busy? Folks, not even a bird. Today when Pastor Hoffman and I were coming to church, there's this baby squirrel, looked like a teenage squirrel, whatever that looks like. But it was smaller than a... Well, he decided to cross the road right in front of me. You know how they do. They get 80% across the road, and then they change their mind. And we all sat there and just kind of closed our eyes waiting for the thud. And there wasn't a thud. Who do you think preserved that squirrel? Our Father which is in heaven. Folks, nothing falls to the ground. Nothing happens in this life. Nothing, promotion, demotion, sickness, illness, whatever you may call it, is outside of his sovereign control. He controls the plants. He controls the animals. You're here in Matthew 5. Look at Matthew chapter 6. And look at verse 26. He says, "Behold the fowls of the air, they don't sow and they don't reap and they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father," what? He feeds them. He feeds them. They're not feeding themselves. He's feeding them. Or it says in verse 28, it says, "Now look, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And I tell you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. So if God so clothes the," what? I have a newly planted bush this year in my house. It's just full of flowers, and I just thank the Father for it. His flower. He's clothing the plant. Folks, it's not just inherent within nature. It's not just some deistic type of thing where God spun up everything and he's just kind of letting it go until it all winds down. Folks, God himself is sovereign and intimately involved in his creation. And it not only started according to his purpose, it is going to end according to his purpose. And you are part of that purpose. Who do you think brought you into this life? Your parents? They were instruments. Who brought you into this life? God did. Who fashioned you in the womb? God did. Who gave you what you have? God did. Who made you look like you look? God did. You say, I don't like the way I look. Well, talk to him about it. Instead of blaming mom and dad or heredity. God fashioned you in the womb. All your members are written down in a book. You think he's sovereign? You think he's governing all things? He's the one that gave you your intellect, your strength, your power, your ability, your thought patterns. It's all from him. And folks, the only way that Romans 8:28 could ever be brought to pass is for God to have the full, absolute sovereignty over everything to its minute part in all of his creation and in all of his recreation. If there's anything else out there and God doesn't have absolute sovereignty over it, then somebody else does, and that person would have to be God. God is sovereign. And folks, for a believer, as we go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, for a believer, that is not something to be attacked. It's amazing to me how professing, believing people argue against the sovereignty of God. Folks, if God is not sovereign, we're doomed. We're doomed. You think you can keep yourself? You think Peter could keep himself? The Lord of glory prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail. And he says, I kept all that you've given me except who? It'd be a sad thing not to be prayed for. God is sovereign. He's absolute authority and controller over all things. And folks, that sovereignty even extends to salvation. You read John chapter 17, and Jesus kept saying, all that you've given me, all that you've given me, all that you've given me. I'm praying for all them that you've given me. Folks, that's sovereignty. It doesn't take away our responsibility. It doesn't excuse our moral ability. But I'll tell you this, it is sovereignty. Now, folks, because of that, verse 28, we can have the assurance and the knowledge, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for what? Good. Now, folks, let's think about this. Every circumstance in your life is ordered by God for your good. Everything. We have a man in our service, he's sitting in a wheelchair right now. And he'll tell you, I've told this to him. If there was any other way to produce the goodness that God desires in his soul, he wouldn't be in a what? He wouldn't be in a wheelchair. But in order for the ultimate good to be accomplished in that man's life, you know what he needed? He needed a wheelchair. And do you know how difficult that is? Do you know how much groaning this calls for our brother? And folks, there are things that are either in your life right now or are coming down the pipe to your life. And folks, there wouldn't be any other way. It is the best way to develop the ultimate good in your life is for you to be nested in that trial. You think it's just chance? You think it's just arbitrary? Folks, our God's not that way. There's no such thing as luck for a believer. Everything in our life, all things, absolutely all things, the things that come to me externally, the things that are here in my flesh, the things that are going on in my mind, even the degree of which we struggle with our own depravity, are all ordered under the good providence of God. And I tell you what it does, it causes me to rejoice and to fall down on my knees and thank God for His mercy and for His tenderness and kindness. He's the potter. We're the what? And the clay doesn't say to the potter what he's to do. The potter has absolute authority over the clay. Now, here's the great thing about our God, and here's the great thing about us being vessels of clay. God has the ability to remake the vessel. And He's going to do that in every believing person's life. What is in your life right now? Even Romans 8 and verse 26, the weaknesses that we have, the infirmity that we don't know the specific detail, what to pray as we ought, that has been ordered by God. It's for our good. The general knowledge that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This is good. Every circumstance, every person, everything that enters into your life is all boundaried off by Him. Whether it be tribulation, distress, or persecution, or weakness, or infirmity, or sword, or death, or life, angels, whatever it is, it's all orchestrated by Him for our what? For our good. And folks, it has to be because God is good. And folks, the beautiful thing about this is, if you have in your Bible the two words in verse 28, we know, and if you have a line back up to verse 26 where it says, know not, so there's things we don't know and things we know, that all things work together for good, all right, you ought to bracket the word good and move down to verse 29 because this is the ultimate good. He has predestinated us to be what? Here's the ultimate good. To be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. You ought to bracket that and tie that back to the word good. He's told you what the good is. The good is the reflection of Himself because only God is good. There's no one like Him. He's the only one that is righteous. And the highest gift and the highest treasure that He could give to a created being is to be like His Master. And so all these things are working together for good to a certain type of people. Look at verse 28. People who love God. Do you love God? This is an evidence of those who are truly redeemed. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. The all things working together for good is to them, a certain type of them, it is them that love God. And it is a certain type of them. It is them who are the called according to His what? His purpose. The purpose that He had before the very foundation of the world is according to His predetermined purpose for the beginning and the middle and the end of all things. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Where it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the what? According to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own what? Of His own will." What is His will? That there be a certain people given to His Son, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And everything in our life is working. All things are working together after the counsel of His will toward that end, the conforming into the image of Christ, so that what comes out of our mouth forever and ever is praise of the glory of His grace. Or this, turn to the book of 2 Timothy. Book of 2 Timothy. Look in chapter 1. Look at verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God," verse 9, "who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to your what? Not according to your works." All right? How did He save us and how did He call us with His holy calling? It's according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ when? Before the world was, before there was ever a void and the Holy Spirit hovering over the material blocks of this universe, before God said, "Let there be," the purposes of our good God were in the mind of Christ. And He thought about you. Isn't that a blessing? And Paul himself would say in the book of Galatians chapter 1, this was an amazing passage. I'll never forget reading this for the first time. When Paul says, according to his life, he said, "You know what? You remember how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God," Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, "and I wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. In my own nation, I was more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers," verse 15, "but when it pleased" who? When it pleased God, who separated me from where? My mother's womb, before Paul was even conscious of it, and He called me by His grace. When it pleased God, verse 16, "to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen." Paul didn't decide that. God did. And folks, this Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is true for those who, according to the purposes of His good will, that He has both created us and recreated us and put His law in our heart that we might love Him with His love. It's to those types of people that God Himself, that absolutely everything in your life is working together for good, so that whatever happens in your life, whether you spill a drink or something more tragic comes into your life, you can glorify God in it and bring Him praise and honor and glory. And it's not by our works, but by His own righteousness. And folks, therefore, because that is true, we, look at verse 37, we are more than what? The tribulation, the distress, the anxiety, the persecution, the pressure, the weight, the famine, the nakedness, the suffering, the infirmities, the weaknesses, all of them are attempting to crush out the life of Christ in you. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that's loving us, through Him who gave us His Spirit that caused to cry, Abba, Father, through Him who gave us the Spirit of God, who makes intercession for us according to the will of God, unto Him who is sitting on the throne of His grace, Jesus Christ, making intercession, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Folks, this is the good that God has for us and is working in our life. Now here's the problem. You have the wrong definition of good. Here's what you think good is. If I would say, tell me good. Tell me the good life. We would say things like this. Health. Would we say that? Satan said that to God about Job. Material things. Even the best of us would say, well, maybe not too much and not too little. Clothing. Intellect. Prosperity. Having the whole family come over every Christmas. Children not living very far from you. Everybody getting along, no problems. That's how we would define good. We would define good as starting off with a smaller home and then selling it and getting a bigger one and then selling that one and get a bigger one and selling that and finally figuring you're tired of moving and finally live. We would think of good of having all the money that we need in retirement. You know, we don't want to do too much, like we don't want to travel around the world, but you know, traveling once or twice a year, that'd be nice. We define good in church as ever-increasing budgets and ever-increasing numbers and ever-increasing material things and expansion of buildings, and that's how we define good. But that's not how God defines good. And I want to tell you something. You better throw away the Oxford Dictionary and get God's dictionary. It's His language, and He's the one that defines good. And goodness is Him. It's God. And so, folks, God is sovereign over the best things in our life, the things that we would consider those things. And God is sovereign over the worst things in our life. You know, I can't imagine what it'd be like to be like Jonah in the belly of a great fish. How'd you like to be there? What do you do? How do you know how to pray the will of God? You got seaweed all over you and you're just kind of floating around, don't know where. You think God orchestrated that? You think Jonah running took God by surprise? Or Joseph being in jail after God told him that all of his mother and dad and all the siblings are going to bow down to him and he's in prison? Who orchestrated that? God did. For His good. Folks, the thing that is very hard for us to do and impossible except apart from the grace of God is that in everything of our life, the best and the worst, that in everything in our life that we would trust Him. That we just wouldn't try to how to finagle out of everything or control everything or manipulate everything, but that we would trust Him. And folks, it comes down to this. Do you really believe that God has this much control in your life? You say, but I deserve it. I sinned. Well, you may be getting a measure of reward for your sin. But God takes all things and works them for what? Even your transgressions. We have to trust God in our limitations, whether it be a wheelchair, a prison, or a hospital bed right before we go home to glory. Whether our limitation is a certain size home, whether we have friends, whether we don't have friends. Whether we have blessings or whether we don't. Whether our life is full of difficulty or our life is full of comfort. Whether individually we have these things or as a family or as a church or folks, even as a nation. God called our nation into existence. And God will call it out of existence. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner we'll get on our knees and thank God for His mercies. Sometimes that which is worst is the best thing that can happen to you. That's hard for me to say to a flock as a pastor. And folks, don't come to me next week and say, I don't know why this is happening to me. Don't say that to me. You know why it's happening to you. It's working for your what? For your good. It may not be God's purpose for you to be healthy. It may not be God's good purpose for you to be wealthy. May not be God's good purpose for you to have a happy marriage or to have all your children live and succeed in life. We are not to measure good by human values. We're to measure good by God. Now we got to turn to one last passage and we're done. Before we turn, I want us to read Romans 8:28 again, slowly and thoughtfully and meditatively. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Go back to Romans 1. Folks, God is sovereign. Everything in a believer's life, who is a believer, those who are called according to His purpose, those who love God. Everything in their life works together for what? For good. Now I want to ask this question, what about lost people? Folks, what about lost people? Does God show certain good things, yes or no? Sure. Sun rises up on them. He provides for them. He gives them life and breath. But folks, just like all things work together for good to them that love God, to the called according to His purpose, for those that are outside of Christ, all things are working for bad. Did you hear that? All things are working in their life for bad. Now thank God that they had the opportunity to be saved. Amen? That's a goodness extended to them. But folks, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, that men that are outside of Christ are under the wrath of God. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They're under God's what? Wrath, not His goodness. All things are working together for bad, except they get born again. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, do you think this old man that judges them which do such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to what? God's being good to you. He's being forbearing to you. He's temporarily restraining the execution of His judgment and of His wrath. And you're using it for your own selfish sin? Do you undervalue the wealth of this goodness that God is showing unto you? Verse 5. But after your hardness and impotent heart, what's the word? Treasuring. Just like believers treasure up where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. They're treasuring up something. You're treasuring up unto yourself what? Wrath. Against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. For the man that is outside of Christ, everything is working together for wrath. All their money is for their destruction. All their intellect, which is vain, is for their destruction. All their health and beauty and prosperity, all of their RAs and 403s and all this type of stuff, it's all for their destruction. That successful career that has insulated you from being in the house of God to hear His gracious, saving word is for wrath. And folks, just like I have the confidence that everything's working together for my good, I believe that. I also believe this. Your children, my children, your relatives, my relatives, are all under the wrath of God. Nebuchadnezzar came to understand some of those things. And he wrote a little epistle that said basically this: God is governor over all the earth. Thank God He's a merciful God. Thank God He's a good God. And thank God He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you love God? Do you know from the text that you are called according to His purpose? Do you have the evidences of Christ in you, the hope of glory? If not, the Bible just says for you to call on His mercy and of His goodness. Folks, if you appeal to who He is in true repentance, He'll save you. He loves to exercise His goodness. Mercy always triumphs over wrath. Christian, what's bothering you this morning? You need to stop blaming whoever it is that's bothering you. You need to stop blaming your circumstances. Man, you need to stop blaming your wife. God has permitted these things, and they're for our good, so that we will magnify and glorify who? Christ in the midst of them. Didn't you say you wanted to glorify God? then may His grace strengthen us and enable us with all might so that God the Father would be glorified through His Son in the church forever and ever. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.